You know, I can think of a couple of different ways that you could understand that question that's there on the screen. A couple of different things that maybe you could be expressing if you were to say that. And it would depend entirely upon the emphasis of which word in the sentence. If, for example, you were invited by Tom and Diane for supper one night, you might say, "What can I bring?" And as gracious as they are, they'd probably say, "Don't worry about it. Don't bring anything. Just come and let's enjoy everything." What could I bring? You might put a little bit different emphasis on a word in that sentence, and you might be saying, "What can I bring?" In other words, I don't have anything. I don't have anything to bring to an occasion. I don't have anything to offer. What can I do? What can I accomplish? What can I bring? You know, like it or not, our consumer-oriented society has had a telling effect upon our attitudes toward, of all things, worship assemblies. As we have become inordinately obsessed with an attempt to produce a certain kind of experience for those who are assembled, we look at worship from sometimes the, and I say we, I don't necessarily mean you and I who are here in this place, but in general, people today tend to look at worship assemblies in almost a consumer-based approach. What's in it for me? What am I going to get out of this? What's going to happen that I'm going to like? Will I be pleased with this? Worship to a lot of people today is all about what they desire. We hear people sometimes say things like, "Well, you know, that service this morning just didn't do anything for me." Or the old standard for some folks, "I just didn't get anything out of worship service this morning." Now, let's understand something clearly from the outset. I'm not trying to say that there is no benefit to be had by the worshipers as they come together as we have this morning. And I'll be honest with you, as a member or as a minister of this congregation, I sometimes view it as somewhat of a challenge to try to organize our worship efforts so as to give us the best balance of a service that pleases God to the utmost, and at the same time, an encouraging and uplifting service for each worshiper. But we must never lose sight of the fact that our first priority in assemblies like this is not what we can get out of it, but what we have brought to God. Hence that question on the screen. What can I bring? In fact, I want to start out this morning by refreshing our collective memory to the very important principle that insists that biblical worship is about people bringing gifts to God in order to please Him. Not the other way around. And it was the prophet Micah who gives us this principle so very clearly in his words that are recorded there in Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, the text that Casey read to us a few minutes ago. Let's read it again. "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to Him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams, in 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. You know, an examination of that context reveals that actually there was a really significant problem among God's people in that day, as that they obviously believed that they could live as they pleased day after day after day, and then bring offerings and sacrifices to God in worship that would offset their sinful living. In other words, they could go as they pleased, and then every so often they could bring a payment that would get everything back right. That's basically the concept that seems to be reflected in the book that bears Micah's name. And through the prophet, and particularly in this passage that we have read, God is telling the people that gifts and sacrifices offered in worship must be accompanied by daily godly living in order for those sacrifices to be effective. And so for this morning, it is verse 6 that forms our lesson text and the title for our study, "With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high?" Now, perhaps as worshipers today, we may have strayed even farther than the Jews in Micah's day, in that many folks today seem to believe that worship assemblies, as we've already said, are for our own pleasure and enjoyment. We need to be reminded again of that concept of biblical worship that is so basic and simple. And that concept in Scripture consists of man bringing the very best that he has and presenting that to God. Now, there are plenty of illustrations in Scripture that bring those facts out and that leave us with no other conclusion that we should reasonably be able to draw. There is, of course, the example of Cain and Abel there in Genesis chapter 4. And both Genesis 4 and Hebrews chapter 11 makes reference to this story. And the Hebrew writer tells us that God was pleased with Abel's offering, and he was not pleased with Cain's offering, and that, of course, forms the heart of the story as we remember it. We could go just a little bit further in Scripture, and we could come up to the story of Noah, and we'd see that after the flood receded, the Bible says in Genesis 8, verses 20 and 21, that Noah offered burnt offerings on the altar, and the Lord smelled the soothing aroma. In other words, the offering that Noah brought to God was pleasing to God. It doesn't say a word there about all of the trouble that Noah went to or the sense of fulfillment that Noah got after offering this offering to God. I'm sure that Noah felt satisfied if he did as God was demanding. But Noah's satisfaction, Noah's sense of fulfillment, is not the important part of the story. The important part of the story is that his sacrifice went up to God as a soothing aroma. End of story. That's the bottom line. That's as far as it goes, so far as the crucial elements of this thing. That's not all. Abraham, repeatedly built altars. In fact, every few pages in the story of Abraham, you find Abraham building an altar and offering a sacrifice to God. And through Abraham's sacrifices, the Bible says, Genesis chapter 12, verse 8, for example, that God was pleased with Abraham, and it says that Abraham called on the name of the Lord through these efforts of offering sacrifices. King David. 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 24. You remember David insisted on buying the property on which to build that altar. And in purchasing the oxen for the sacrifice, famously saying, "I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing." It wasn't all about what David was able to get out of this. It appears to be all about what David was willing to do in honor and worship to God. And David took it to the extraordinary length of purchasing the place and there offering the sacrifice to God. All the way to the end of the Old Testament account, God called upon the priest of Malachi's day to honor him through their sacrifices by giving him their very best. Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. And in the New Testament, of course, there was a change in the law, mandating a change in the priesthood. And Peter sets forth the details in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, where he says, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." There, he's talking to you and me. The responsibility is squarely upon our shoulders to bring acceptable spiritual sacrifices. But the principle between the New Testament and the Old Testament is still the same. In every age, God has demanded the very best that men could bring to offer to Him as an offering. And so, it's a good question to ask ourselves this morning. What can I bring? What shall we who worship under the New Testament bring to God? For the remaining part of our time this morning, I want to suggest three or four things. Simple, but very important answers to this question. What can I bring? Number one, let me suggest that we each must bring the sweet incense of our prayers. In Revelation chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, we read these words, "When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel." Now there in that scene that John depicts, we see a figurative reference in this language to the tabernacle worship as he describes our prayers as incense going up before God. And so I want to ask each one of us, are you offering your incense during the Lord's Day worship? Are you sending up your prayers knowing that they come before God as a sweet incense. Maybe you thought that nothing was going to be required of you. Maybe all of us guys looked at the service list for today and seeing that our name wasn't on it, maybe we thought, in a sense, we had the day off. That service list, in that sense anyway, is a necessary evil. It's necessary to help us prepare for the leadership of the worship services, but if it gives any of us the impression that if my name's not on the list today, I've got the day off, that's wrong. That's really, really wrong. And so if we say, well, am I leading prayer today? Am I making announcements today? Am I leading singing today? Am I teaching today? And the answer comes back no, then we say, oh, good, I can relax, I can take it easy. Wrong. Every single one of us has come to this worship assembly, hopefully equipped to bring and lift up sweet incense of our prayers to God. God wants our prayers today as we worship. He wants honest prayers from hearts that are good and honest in His service. He wants prayers of those who are consistently trying, though often failing, still trying to serve Him diligently every day. He wants prayers that are offered up in faith, not doubting or wavering. He wants the outpouring of your thanksgiving during the supper. Did we bring an incense today to the worship assembly? Or have we come before Him on this occasion with nothing? Number two, let me suggest that we bring to God the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips that acknowledge His name. That's the exact wording that's used there in the text of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. The sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips. We've even got a song that we sing often. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, and we offer up to You the sacrifices of thanksgiving. We offer up to You the sacrifices of joy. If you've ever wondered, this is what that song is all about. An acknowledgement of the significance of the songs that we sing and the purpose that they accomplish as we sing them, to present to God fruit of our lips as a sacrifice of praise. Again, we have biblical precedent for this exact item of offering to God in both Old and New Testaments. For example, in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 30, the Bible says that King Hezekiah and the officials commanded the Levites to sing praises to the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. And they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed down and worshiped. And of course, following the pattern that we've already observed in New Testament worship, we're all of the priestly class. And so we all, not just the Levites, but all of us, participate firsthand in the singing. As Paul makes reference to it in Colossians 3, verse 16, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. But some folks refuse to sing. I know that you find that hard to believe, but I'm here to tell you that there are some, even among our group here, who sometimes just don't sing. just don't sing. Everybody wasn't taught the mechanics of singing. I understand that and I can appreciate that. Everybody can't read music. You might find it a shock, or you might not be shocked. I can't read music. I know how to figure a few things out. It's not necessary to read music in order to sing and worship to God. Some, no doubt, were never taught the appreciation for the song service that many hold. And that's a fact. It's regrettable that there are many things missing in some of our past, but we should never let that hold us back from going forward. There are some folks who refuse to sing the old songs because they say, I don't like those old songs, they're too old-fashioned. There are some folks who refuse to try to sing new songs because they don't like the new songs. They don't like anything new. The fact is, our songs in the worship assembly, whether old or new, whether we're well taught or whether we're just kind of feeling our way through, are to be used as vehicles to carry our sincere praises to God. Not to one another. These songs are the vehicles that are designed to carry our words of praise to God. God is expecting me and you to bring the sacrifice of praise to Him this morning. Number three, another thing that we can all bring is the monetary offerings from what He has blessed us to earn. The offerings that we give, just like all of the worship that we bring to God, are to be from hearts that are willing and sincere, motivated by love and appreciation. And I'm very much afraid that a lot of folks get caught up in the negative side of this, especially in hard economic times and situations in our land or in the world. And I've heard people say, "Well, you know, I just don't have much to give. I don't make much money. I'm just trying to survive. I don't have anything left, and so I don't. When it comes time to give, I don't have anything to give." I'm sorry that some folks have that turned around so backward as to say, I don't have anything left. You know, if I'm explaining why I can't do certain things for myself, that's a valid argument. I can say, well, I just don't have anything left to spend on me. But it's purely illogical to use that in an explanation for why we don't give to God, because remember where God comes from. It comes off the top. It's first. We give to God first, and then what's left is for us. Not the other way around. What's left is not for God. Notice what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12. For if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. In other words, God looks at our giving and He doesn't say, well, you know, if you had more, you could give more. If you had a little bit, you could give some. No. God looks at our giving from what we do have, not from what we don't have. These gifts must be planned, purposed. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. For each one must give as he's made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. These gifts must be significant enough to honor God. Notice that the significance is not determined by comparing the gift that we give to what the next guy has given. It's not determined by the quantity that I give compared to the quantity that you give, But the significance is determined by measuring our gift against what we have. And thus the poor widow in Mark chapter 12, verses 41 to 44, Jesus said she put in more than all of the others, even though that two mites which she put in barely make a penny was just a drop in the bucket, literally and figuratively, compared to what others gave. But spiritually, it was far more significant, because Jesus said, it's not compared to what they gave, it's compared to what she has. The timeless principle is behind God's words to those corrupt priests in Malachi's day, where God accused them of bringing the leftovers to him. Malachi chapter 1. God told them to try offering that to the governor and see how far that would get them. We'll close this study with this fourth point. We bring to him the gift of our attention. Attention is a gift that is highly prized by all. Your spouse desires your attention. It's a gift that your children yearn for, even without realizing it. Even your dog wants your attention. Why would we not think that our attention is a greatly important gift that we can give to God? You know, there are two ways to look at this point. Number one, we could talk about the specific attention that we give to the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection as we observe the Lord's Supper. And that is something that is worthy of our deepest attention in a very specialized, localized way as we observe that memorial. And then there is the attention in the general sense that we must all come into this assembly with, not distracted by worldly things, not swayed by bits and pieces of our week that are holding on to us, but attention that we give solely and exclusively to the object of our worship. Have you brought the gift of your zealous attention to God this Lord's Day? Attention that is intentional, not incidental. Attention that is careful and deliberate, not habitual, not something that you just do in going through the motions, because we generally do about the same thing the same way every time we come here. Attention that is active and not passive. These gifts reflect the sincere desire and attention of people who are grateful recipients of all of the wonderful blessings of God, and they want to express their thankfulness and appeal to Him for further mercies. Does that describe the attention that you have come to give to God today? Worship is not a show for us. We cannot worship God as spectators. We must not sit passively and hope to get something out of the worship service. Rather, we must all give all that we can to God in worship. And only then will we be blessed in return with great encouragement and even a much needed sense of spiritual renewal. Are you living your life in God's service? You can only do that if you have begun in the right way by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ to become a new creature, being born again, to become a child of God in the way that the New Testament prescribes. If you've not done that, why would you wait any longer? Coming in belief, repentance, confession, and baptism to have your sins washed away. If you have done that but have become unfaithful in your service to God, why not come back and be restored? If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing this song.